I want to thank you for allowing me this past week to be down at the Association Free Lutheran Seminary and to take a class. In the morning, I took a class on church history in America. And one of the interesting things I learned was, or relearned, was the different groups that have made up the church in our country. You think about the colonial days and the beginning of our continent being populated by Europeans, there was a great movement of people from England coming over, bringing with them a Puritan sense of what it means to be a Christian, and a great emphasis on living pure lives, abstaining from things that contaminate, focusing on how we might encourage a group of people to truly seek after God. And what came from that was a lot of external rules, trying to make sure the body behaved properly. And as I say that, you can think again about my title for my sermon. It's recalibrating our body, soul, and spirit. So if you think about the Puritans, there's a lot of focus on the body. And as church history went on, different things occurred, of course. And one of the interesting things happening in the 1800s, early 1800s, was a Second Great Awakening. And in the Second Great Awakening, there was a lot of emphasis on what was going on inside of your minds and even of your souls and their experience and their emotions. There were lots of external signs that occurred, lots of behaviors that came out of people's hearts, lots of emotion that came about. There wasn't much emotion in the First Great Awakening or in the time of the Puritans, but in the Second Great Awakening, lots of emotion. And a lot of emphasis on heart, and a growing emphasis on decision theology, on you deciding to follow Christ. The will and emotions. But one of the things you maybe know as you think about church history is that each of these different movements, as time has gone by, have faded in their intensity. We might say they've drifted. We might say they've moved into liberalism, where they've watered down the truth and they've moved away from the things that described them in the beginning days. You might ask the question, were they worshiping in body or in soul, or were they worshiping in spirit? Where is God working inside of them? Is he truly touching them at a spirit level? And that's got to be our concern today as we think about our own lives, our own church, and our children, and our descendants. Is there going to be a true worship out of their spirit that occurs? Or will my kids and their kids kind of follow along in a tradition, maybe continue to be involved in this thing called church, but will it not have originated at the spirit level? And we want to be people who continually invite people to worship God in body, soul, and spirit. And we want to be continually recalibrating ourselves, inviting others to take that step as well, so that there's the proper balance and the proper connection and the proper usage of each aspect of our being. Worshiping God in body, soul, and spirit. Do you accept that whole idea that you are a three-part being, that you are made up of a body, soul, and spirit? There's an important verse that speaks to that. And in my notes today, I have a whole bunch of different verses. And I'm kind of changing the order things, so I might do a little shifting around. But 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it's a prayer for us from Paul, the apostle. And he prays, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That means make you holy, set you apart, set you away from sin and onto God. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, or sometimes the word holy or completely is used, W-H-O-L-E. May God sanctify you completely or through and through so that your whole spirit, soul, and body are kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is praying for the followers of Jesus. And he wants God to do a work in each of their lives so that every part of them is separated from sin, from worldliness, and set aside for God, for his use, for communion with him. So there's this complete sanctification that he's seeking for each of his followers, that their bodies would be sanctified, their souls would be sanctified, and their spirits would be sanctified. Another verse that kind of speaks to this whole idea that we at least have a distinction between soul and spirit is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it reads this way, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So we're not just a body and we're not just a soul. We are also a spirit and the Word of God. As you think about the ministry of the Word of God, why we sit through preaching, why we spend time reading it ourselves, why we go to Bible studies. We want the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to be moving into our lives, even down to dividing between soul and spirit, so that our mind, will, and our emotions are affected by it, but even more importantly, so that our spirit is affected by it. We want God to be at work in our souls and in our spirits. We want both to be sanctified. We want God to be at work in our body, soul, and spirit. But I wonder if we know how to do this. I've been challenged these last couple of weeks thinking about, am I truly ministering out of my spirit, or am I doing what could be called soul ministry? And I think that's an important subject for us to be talking about as we have our annual meeting today. We'll be talking about what God did last year and what we hope God will do next year. But it's real easy for a group of people to fall into soul ministry only or body ministry only. We want to protect from that and continue to emphasize spirit ministry. Now, what would it look like if we just did soul ministry? The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. I could preach soulishly. Hopefully I don't. But I could. I could use my mind and my will and my emotions to communicate through my body to you each week. And if I did that, I might affect you at the soul level. Your mind might be affected. Your emotions might be affected. Your will might be affected. You might decide to do something. But what would be different from us then than some secular group? The Lions could get together. The Rotary Club could get together. And they do soul things. They talk about their minds and their wills and their emotions. They might talk about doing good things with their bodies. If we only are doing soul ministry, we are not truly doing Christian ministry. For Christ came to redeem us, to birth a new spirit inside of us, to dwell in our spirit by his Holy Spirit, so that we could do spirit ministry. So that we'd be spiritual beings. See, when you become a Christian, you become a new creation. You are something new, something that wasn't before, now is. So what is different? That person was born, they had a body before. That person had a soul before, a mind, a will, and emotions. But when they become a Christian, they become spirit born. They have a spirit inside of them in which the Holy Spirit lives. And the Spirit wants to work through our spirit to do spiritual things. But soul things are so much easier. And body things are so much easier. Now, as your new pastor, 18 months, there's still this sense that I'm trying to discern what has gone on and what is going on and what is supposed to go on in us as a flock. And I've seen so many good things. The problem with seeing things is you see things that happen in the body. You see ministries that are done as hands and bodies and mouths are all employed and deployed and doing different things. And there should be body ministry happening, because we are bodies. And I also see minds and wills and emotions at play and doing things and interacting with each other. There's study that occur. There's discussions that go on. There's calling for decisions to be made as wills are being stretched and exercised. And those are oftentimes good things. But if that's all that occurs, then we're failing. For Christian ministry is spiritual ministry as well. It involves our spirits. And as we gather as people, we want to be letting the Holy Spirit work through our spirits to be blessing and encouraging and strengthening the spirits in one another, so that each one of us is recalibrated and the spirit is strengthened to have a rule over the soul and the body. Last week, as we began this series, this discussion, we talked about the role of the spiritual disciplines. And half of the disciplines are disciplines of abstinence, you saying no to something. We highlighted the abstinence spiritual discipline of fasting, which is saying no to food for a while. And what does that do? It reveals the body's continued discussion and control of us that it's having. When you fast and say no to the body for a while, the body says, but I want to be fed. I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want you to give me lots of food and the kind that I like, and it gets to be very demanding. It can be real insightful as you say no to the body for a while, as how it responds. It responds like a little two-year-old throwing a temper tantrum. I want what I want, and I want it now. Don't you dare say no to me. But when you do that, when you discipline the body and you say no to the body for a while, the goal is that you're saying, body, you are to be submissive to the other parts of me that are more important. And most importantly, you say, I want the Spirit to be in charge. That then leads to the Holy Spirit sanctifying my soul, which can direct the body into obedient ministry. So saying no to the flesh or to the body is an important spiritual discipline, a recalibration. We wouldn't do that if we weren't three-part beings. If we didn't believe that we had a spirit, we shouldn't even bother with fasting unless you wanted it for the physical blessings, the physical benefits. There's lots of those. I encourage you to do some research on that, the physical benefits of periodic fasting. But our primary reason for fasting is that we want to strengthen our spirit's control over our bodies and invite the Holy Spirit to do a deeper and deeper work inside of us. In the afternoons last week, I had a seminar on healthy leaders, being healthy leaders. And the premise was, if we want to have healthy congregations, we should focus on our own health as well. One of the sad parts of the seminar was talking about how unhealthy a lot of pastors are. And how many church leaders are just going through the motions, doing things out of built-up knowledge, doing things that they've done before that seem to be effective, so they keep doing them. There's soul ministry and body ministry occurring while spirits are withering. One of his main premises was that we should obey God and set aside time to minister to our spirits, to let our spirits be recharged. And particularly, he was talking about the spiritual discipline of having a Sabbath. There's a reason God said, honor the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the reason wasn't so that he could squash us and push us down and make our lives joyless. Rather, it was so that we could be recharged and reconnected and refocused. That discipline of abstinence from doing work, from engaging in the regular things and setting time aside, was to tell the body the Spirit's in charge. So I encourage you, exercise that discipline as well. Have a true Sabbath. Now, the early church started experiencing their Sabbath on Sundays. Traditionally, the Sabbath, of course, was Saturday. I'm not going to tell you when to do it. You see God as to when to have your Sabbath. But what I am telling you is, have a Sabbath. A day away from the normal routine so you can connect with God. And I think connect with the family of God, particularly your own family. So these disciplines help us to strengthen the Spirit's connection to the Holy Spirit and rule over our soul and our body. Consider with me Galatians chapter 5 today. Galatians chapter 5 uses the phrase Spirit over and over again, and it's contrasting the ministry of the Spirit to the ministry of the body, or to the rule of the body. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16, reads this way. And as I read this, and every time we come to the word Spirit, I want you to think about something with me. We received this scripture passed down to us, carefully maintained, carefully copied. This letter was written by Paul, but then it was carefully kept and carefully copied and spread around. He used the language of Greek to write it. And as you read through it in the original, if you ever find it, you would see there's no capitalization employed. So when we read it and we see the word Spirit, and sometimes it has a capital S and sometimes it has a little s, that's not in the original. It was just the word for Spirit, the word pneumatos, the word that could be translated wind or breath or spirit. It's there, and it's always written with a lowercase. Now, the people who prepared our English Bible said, we want to help our readers understand what's being talked about. So they chose sometimes to put a capital S in front because they thought what was being talked about was the Holy Spirit of God. But as I've been reading and thinking about this subject, it's interesting to read this passage and numerous other passages and ask the question, did they get it right? Were there times when they put a capital in front of it when what was really being talked about was our human spirit? And I think there's sometimes that we immediately say, oh, that's a Holy Spirit thing, and we forget about that there is a human spirit that's being talked about at times that's supposed to be ministering, connecting, abiding in the Holy Spirit. So read it without the capitals and see if God brings fresh insight to your mind. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the body. Walk by the Holy Spirit? That would make sense. Walk in your human spirit? So that he's in charge or she's in charge, not your flesh? That would make sense as well. Or maybe both are being talked about. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit was contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, or by your spirit, you are not under the law. See, doesn't that make it interesting? There's a battle going on. Maybe you've experienced it, where your flesh wants one thing and your human spirit wants something else. Your human spirit, birthed by the Holy Spirit, influenced by the Holy Spirit, wants what the Holy Spirit wants. But your flesh wants things of the world, things that are carnal, things that are temporal. And there's a battle raging. Verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are parts of the flesh. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things as these, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. See, I believe that's a call for us to minister, to live out of our spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Similar things are mentioned in Romans chapter 8. It's life through the Spirit that's being talked about here. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, so obviously we're talking about the Holy Spirit here, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're living as the Holy Spirit influences our human spirit. The Spirit is calling the shots. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with their human spirit or the Holy Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. And this time it makes it clear who is being talked about, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And that's what's interesting. You read through this in the original language, and there's this little word, Spirit. And every once in a while, he describes that he's also talking about the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Jesus. Sometimes the word the is put in front of Spirit. So we know we're talking about the Spirit, but most of the time there's no the there. Most of our English translations put in the because it reads easier in English if you have that there, but it's not there in the original. What I'm understanding a little more clearly and hoping that you will too is that we are spiritual beings when we're born by the Lord Jesus Christ, birthing a spirit inside of us, filling our spirit with his Spirit. And day by day we are called to let the Spirit fill our spirit so that our spirit will direct our souls and direct our body. One of the life-impacting teachings that changed my direction was from Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright. And he used a simple illustration called spiritual breathing. He said that we should be breathing in the Holy Spirit, being filled up with the Holy Spirit, and exhaling out sin and things that contaminate. And we do this often as we physically breathe, we spiritually breathe. We're continually inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill our spirits, so that our spirits are strengthened. Now think about what happens when you physically breathe. You breathe in air, and hopefully it has a lot of good oxygen in it. And that oxygen that is carried by your circulatory system to the different parts of your being, it carries it first to your heart and to your mind, so that those parts of your soul keep on living. And then it carries it out to all the other parts of your body so that your body is strong. Whenever there's a disease that hinders circulation, those parts of the body that don't get enough oxygen wither. And those parts of our body and soul that don't receive the fresh work of the Holy Spirit as our spirit is in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, those parts of us will wither. Just as we need to physically breathe, we need to spiritually breathe, continually inviting the Holy Spirit to fill our spirit and then letting it spread its influence over every other part of our being. And isn't this what Jesus said? When he said, if any man would come after me, if any person would follow me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. There is a death that occurs so that our spirits might be made alive, so that the body is no longer in charge, so that newness has occurred, a new creation, so that by his Spirit he is at work inside of us to do his will. Are you willing to die so that Christ might live, so that your spirit might be made alive? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came to rescue us. And we at times don't understand how this all works when our bodies want one thing and our souls want something, and we're called to listen to you and your Holy Spirit working inside of our spirit. There does seem to be a war that rages where the spirit wants one thing and the flesh another. We want you to win in our lives, Lord. We want to be people who are spirit-led and whose spirits are strengthened and exercising control over our souls and our bodies. We don't want to just be doing soulish things, even if they might be good. We want to be doing spirit things. So God, help us to understand, sanctify our souls, sanctify our bodies by the work of your Holy Spirit, so we might move forward under your leading and under your empowerment to do your will. So our bodies, souls, and spirits will be sanctified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.